Psalm 125. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your holy word, and that you give it to us in our own language and tongue, that we can read it and understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Lord, that as we come to this particular passage, this psalm this morning, that your Spirit would go forth, giving us understanding and insight to see the truth that is here, to see the comfort that is here, to see the hope and the confidence that is here for those who trust in you. And we pray that as your word goes forth, it truly would be a rich and abundant blessing to us, and that we would truly be equipped to be a faithful servants for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at what point, as we kind of look around at all that's going on in our nation, in our community, even in many places throughout the world, think of the pandemic that continues, that will seems to be pesky and will not go away, the fear-mongering associated with that, the abuse of authority and political power, the unchecked hypocrisy, prejudice and brutality, a consuming rage and hatred, the destruction of lives and property, violence and lawlessness in the streets, and again, bolder and bolder rebellion against God, his law, and even his creation order, as it continues to be redefined by wicked men and women. So we look around and see all this. At what point do we realize that it's just like we're in ancient Egypt, and God seems to be sending one plague of judgment after another? But instead of repenting of our sin and seeking God's mercy, our nation, even like Pharaoh himself, just continues to harden its heart in the face of God's righteous judgment. There are many jokes and social media memes that make light of what's going to happen next in 2020. But as the issues out there begin to creep closer and closer to home, well, maybe this isn't so funny after all. It's a tumultuous time for sure. And as much as we try to carry on normally as we did yesterday, or even as we did last year, life is bound to be very different in the very near future. Because again, it seems as though our nation is under God's judgment. And where or when this will end, and what will be left if or when the dust settles, I don't know. But there are some things that I do know, and I know for certain, even as we all know and confess and believe. We know that God is still in control.
Amen.
we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, continues to reign over all the earth and over all nations as King. And we know that the bride of Christ, the church, will never be overcome. This is the booming confidence in the face of turmoil that we see in Psalm 125 this morning. The occasion isn't given, and perhaps for good reason, because the psalmist sings of a timeless truth that comforts and blesses the people of God in every age, since the beginning of time, and will continue on to the end of the age. The security of Zion is made sure and certain because of the God who's chosen Zion to be His dwelling place. Well, you may be wondering, well, that's great for the people of Zion. But what about us? How is the security of Zion our security? Well, we'll need to understand what Zion is and the imagery that the psalmist is using here to understand our connection to Zion. Zion first appears in the scripture in 2 Samuel 5, and it's a reference to the stronghold or the citadel that was Jerusalem when it still belonged to the Jebusites, a tribe of Canaan, one of the Canaanite peoples. Well, shortly after David was crowned king of all Israel, he seized Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he made it the capital city of Israel. And Jerusalem, of course, where this was located, was very strategic, not only politically, because it was close to the border of the northern and the southern tribes of Israel, but also kind of in a very tactically sense, it was strategic because here it was on a mountain surrounded by other mountains, making it difficult for enemies to subdue this capital city of Israel. Well, Mount Zion was the mount upon which the city was built, with the temple being built as the on the highest point. And so Mount Zion was a very secure place. And so this becomes then the connection to the imagery that the psalmist is portraying here in the psalm. First, of the strength of Mount Zion as a mountain. Right? And what's a mountain made of? Well, it's made of solid rock. And then as a mountain protected by other mountains, which are also made of solid rock, that surround it. And so, there, first consider this picture of strength in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So again, Mount Zion is a mountain. It's a part of the earth which God created, and perhaps maybe He reshaped and reformed it somewhat as the flood waters receded. But it's a mountain. It was there during the time of David. It was standing strong. It was there whenever the psalmist wrote this psalm, again, standing strong. We know it was there during the time of Jesus as well, standing strong. And believe it or not, though the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed and rebuilt over the centuries, Mount Zion is still there today. It hasn't moved. It hasn't been tossed into the sea. It continues to stand with an enduring strength, and it will continue to do so until the end of the age with the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And what's true for Mount Zion is also true of the mountains that surround it. Again, we get this picture of these mountains like arms of strength embracing and protecting Mount Zion. And this security and protection, again, is that imagery in verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Again, this is one of the things that made Jerusalem such a strategic city. It wasn't easy to get to. And so if the enemies... An enemy army came and wanted to attack the city. Well, they would first need to go over these other surrounding mountains before they then had to ascend Mount Zion in order to take the city of Jerusalem. But by the time that they would have gotten through the first set of mountains, those in Jerusalem, the forces would have been well prepared to protect the city, and of course they would have had that further advantage of being on higher ground. And so it was not an easy city to overtake. Well, we know that it took the Babylonian and then later the Roman armies several months to lay siege to the city before they eventually overtook it. Unmovable and well protected was Mount Zion and the city and the temple that was built upon it. But note that Mount Zion and the surrounding mountains are only the standard of comparison here in the psalm. The psalmist really isn't concerning himself with the mountains. In fact, and perhaps even more importantly, he isn't even concerning himself with the temple, the city of Jerusalem, or even the nation of Israel, none of which have continuously remained up to the present day or on into forever. We know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and it has never been rebuilt. And though there is a city of Jerusalem and a nation of Israel today, we know that these secular political entities aren't the holy city of God, nor is it the nation in covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant promises, we know, now belong to those whose hope and faith are in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, brought together as one man in Christ, even the church. The Apostle Paul declares in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so by faith, we're the seed of Abraham, and by faith, we are heirs according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's this faith, covenant people connection, that's really the key which connects the psalmist imagery of Mount Zion with the people of God, and even those of us today in the church. Look what he says here. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." So again, he's not concerned about the city. It's the people. Now we know at the time of the psalmist, it was the faithful Jews who were like Mount Zion and who enjoyed the Lord's protection. And today, again, yes, we know that Mount Zion and the mountains are still there, but the confidence doesn't belong to a particular city or a particular nation in the Middle East. The confidence that's laid out here belongs to the people of God wherever they are, both Jew and Gentile. It belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. It belongs to us. And what's this confidence that we have? Well, we're like Mount Zion, a strong, unmovable mountain that will endure even forever. Now, I want to point out that this isn't speaking of us, excuse me, as individuals, right? Because we're born and then into this life, and then we eventually will die as we're taken from this life. So we're just here temporarily. So it's not just to us personally that we have this confidence, but it's speaking of us united together in a common faith in Christ Jesus. It's speaking of the church. The church shall not be moved, and the church shall endure through the ages, even as Mount Zion has endured. This is the promise we know that Jesus gives in Matthew 16, that when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, as the people of God, will not be removed from this earth. This is our confidence. And the second confidence is that we're like Jerusalem, surrounded by mountains. Except it's not rock and dirt that surrounds us. It's the gracious, all-powerful, protective arms of the Lord. It is the Lord who guards and protects us. And again, this is critical to our understanding of these blessings of confidence. Because the strength of Zion didn't come from the mountain rocks, and it didn't come from the earth. Nor did its protection come from the surrounding mountain ranges. No, the strength and the protection of Zion came from the Lord. Zion was a place of strength because it's the place that the Lord chose to dwell in the midst of his people. Zion was a stronghold, and Jerusalem was a holy city because the Lord was there in the midst of his people. And the protection of the city and of the temple and of the people of God wasn't from the mountains, but the protection was the gracious sovereign hand of the Lord. And as we mentioned, because of its location, Jerusalem was a hard city for enemies to get to and overtake. But it wasn't impossible. It was hard and difficult, but it wasn't impossible. As we mentioned, first the Babylonians, and then later the Romans, both eventually overtook the city and destroyed it. Well, the only reason that Zion was exposed during those times wasn't because the mountains had failed, or that Zion suddenly crumbled beneath the city. The only reason Zion was exposed during those times was because the Lord was bringing his just judgment upon the sinfulness of Israel for their persistent idolatry and for their rebellion, which ultimately culminated in their rejection of the Messiah and their putting of the Son of God to death on the cross. God had removed his hand of protection. Only then was Zion able to be overrun. And so we see here clearly that the Lord himself is the strength and the security of Zion. It's not the mountain itself. It's not the mountain ranges surrounding it. It's not the walls of a building. It's not the military might. It's the Lord who is the strength and the security of his people. So what's the application here for us? Oh, in the midst of turmoil and strife in the world, even such as we're seeing going on around us, it's at these times especially that we must remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Not for the reasons that we can boast with pride, or and certainly not for the reason that we can look down with condemnation on others, no. But we remember who we are in Christ Jesus, for comfort and confidence in the face of trials. As the people of God, those who've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, we can be assured that we, as the church, are like Mount Zion, unmovable and unshakable. And we are like Jerusalem, surrounded by high mountains that provide comfort and protection in the midst of the attacks from the enemies. This is truly our confidence. Well, speaking of the attacks of the enemies, we know that they will come. Verse 3, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Now, a scepter is often associated with rule of power and authority. I think the king sitting on the throne and has his scepter. But it can also be a rod used for discipline and chastisement. But either way that we would understand the scepter here as a rod or a scepter, it belongs to the wicked. And it brings with it abuse of power, harm, and destruction. Now we know David and Israel, throughout their history, had no shortage of enemies who were bent on bringing destruction to Zion. But each time the rod of the wicked would fall, the Lord was faithful to deliver his people from destruction. Except, as we mentioned, for those times when God allowed the city to be destroyed because of the judgment that he was bringing upon them. And so we see this protection during the times of the Philistines' assaults when David first became king. And then even later when during the reign of King Hezekiah, and the Lord turned back the mighty Assyrian army. The same Assyrians who had captured Samaria, those in the northern tribe of Israel, and took them away into captivity. Yet the Lord protected Zion, his faithful remnant there in Jerusalem, and turned back the enemies. So the Lord had provided that security and protection for the people of God. But note that even during the times of Israel's faithfulness, the enemies still came against the people of God, even as they do the church today. Indeed, we can be assured that evil, that the evil one and the evil forces at work in the world will rise up constantly against the people of God. In every age, evil has risen up against the church. And there will certainly be times of suffering and persecution. There will be times of chastisement. And Jesus assures us of all this in Luke 21, where he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So we will be persecuted. We will suffer evil at the hands of the world, all because of the world's hatred of Christ. And so the promise given here in the psalm isn't a promise that the wicked aren't going to be able to assault us at all. Surely they will. But the blessed promise here is that though they may assault us, it's only going to be for a time. It won't last. And it won't destroy the church. The key word of this promise is that the scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It will come, it will fall hard at times, but it will not rest. That is, it will not remain and linger. And that's a good thing, too. Because if it did remain for too long, well, then the people of God might be tempted to despair and lose hope. And ultimately, the righteous might reach out their hands to iniquity. That is, if the burden of persecution were laid upon them too heavily for too long, well, then they would be tempted to sin in desperation for comfort and relief. And surely this is a very real and great temptation. It was the temptation that Job faced when he was overwhelmed with wave after wave of affliction from Satan's hand. But Job never turned to sin. Indeed, he came pretty close when he sought to justify himself before God. And certainly he could have easily, even as his wife told him to do, to just curse God and die, get it over with. But he didn't. The Lord preserved him. Brothers and sisters, it's the same promise that belongs to us. A promise that though we may suffer a little while, even under the heavy hand of persecution, it won't last long. It won't overtake us and it won't destroy us. Speaking of the suffering and tribulation that will come toward the end of the age, Jesus reassures in Matthew 24, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so the days of trouble are graciously shortened so that the elect of God won't lose heart. The Apostle Paul, who faced great persecution and who he himself endured much at the hands of the wicked, and yet he assures the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And so the suffering or hardship, saying, is only going to last for a short time, and God will be gracious to deliver us in this life, and certainly he will deliver us in the life to come for his glory. This is the promise that the Lord has given to his people. And it's meditation upon this promise that leads the psalmist to seek the Lord in prayer in the midst of the present distress and to plead for the Lord's goodness and mercy. In verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. So the prayer is for the Lord to do good. Now we know that goodness is one of the great attributes of God. And Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. As we read earlier in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So the Lord surely is good and kind. And he not only is good in his essence and being, but all that he does is good and right. There's no deceit or evil that comes from the Lord. All he does is very good. In fact, it's perfectly good. And so the psalmist clings to this wonderful attribute as he calls on the Lord to display that goodness. To display that goodness to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Now, who's he talking about here? Is there anyone good? No. We know Jesus responds to the rich young ruler, no one is good but one, that is God. And the Apostle Paul echoes the words of Psalm 14 and Romans 3, where he says, there is none who does good, no, not one. So who is the psalmist praying for here? Well, it's for those in verse 1 who trust in the Lord. These are the good and upright in heart. But they're good and upright in heart not because of their own nature or deeds, but because by faith they've been justified and declared good by the one true living and good God. And so again, the prayer is for the true people of God, even the church, whose only hope and faith is in Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of conflicts and trials and persecutions, though we're lowly, sinful creatures, yet in Christ we're redeemed and we're made right with God. So we can, at those difficult times, especially, we can at those times boldly cry out to our good Lord and call upon his mercy so that he might do good for us and deliver us, even as he has already abundantly done for us through Jesus Christ. And the remarkable thing here, we remember, is just how good God has been to us. Even when we weren't good and upright in heart, even when we were his enemies in rebellion against him and his law, God was graciously good to us by sending his beloved son to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that only we deserved. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't get much gooder than that. If he was good to us when we cried out for mercy in the midst of our sin and our wickedness, how much more can we be assured that he'll be good to us when we cry out to him for deliverance with sincere and upright hearts of faith? The Lord is good, and he'll do good for his people. And this is the resounding confidence that the psalmist has. He knows that Zion and the people of God are safe and secure because the Lord is strong and mighty, and He's embraced them with His mighty arms. He knows that the trials, the persecutions, the assaults, and the temptations of the enemy will come. They always do. And as the evil one seeks to tear down God's holy city. But though the enemy's wrath will be poured out severely, the psalmist is also confident that it will be but a temporary affliction, especially given the comparison in light of the eternal glory to come. And so this promise emboldens the psalmist to plead for God to act according to His most holy and good, and His most holy and perfect nature of goodness, to do good for His people. And this he knows the Lord will do, for the Lord is forever faithful. But what of the wicked? What of the oppressors? What of the ones who assault the people of God? What of the rebellious ones who subvert God's law and redefine His creation order? What happens to them? Verse 5, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Now you'll note here that this isn't a prayer or an imprecation calling down God's judgment, as we sang earlier from Psalm 59. This is a statement of certain assurance, something the psalmist knows will happen. The wicked will be judged. And as we know from Psalm 1 verse 6, it declares that the way of the ungodly shall surely perish. Even as true and certain as the way of the righteous and the godly one will flourish and grow and prosper, the way of the ungodly shall perish. God is most good. A good God is a just God. And a good and just God always does what's right, judging the wicked and vindicating the righteous. So there's no question or doubt in his mind, nor should there be in ours, that when God's people are oppressed and when we call for the Lord to be good to us, that he will respond with goodness and he will respond with justice, not only delivering us, but bringing the enemy to sure and certain judgment. Of this, we can be confident. The psalm doesn't end with the judgment of the wicked. It ends with another certain declaration, and even a blessing. Peace be upon Israel. The times that we're in are truly troubling and uncertain. There's violence in the streets, and it seems as though we're on the verge of anarchy and chaos. And those around us are consumed with fear and anger, rebellion and confusion. It's truly a very explosive situation. But beloved of God, has not the Lord been preparing us for such a time as this? Indeed He has. Because we know the truth. We have the comfort. We know with all confidence that though the world may shake and tremble, we know that the Lord will not be shaken, and that His church for whom Christ died will not be shaken. His arms of protection surround us and will keep us from destruction. Just for an example, think about our brothers and sisters in China. For 75 years, the evil communist government has persecuted the true righteous believers in Christ in that nation. And it seems as though the more severe the persecution they pour out, the greater the church grows. So now there are millions and millions of Christians in China. mentioned that there are more Reformed Presbyterians in China than there are in the rest of the world combined. The church will not be destroyed, even in the midst of that fierce persecution. That's the promise that Christ has given to us. Yes, the enemy will come. Yes, they will assault us. Yes, that persecution will come. But we know that the rod of the wicked will not remain upon us. The Lord won't give us over to despair or destruction. And we will truly enjoy peace, even that eternal peace in God's glorious presence forever. And so with such confidence, let's truly be bold in crying out to the good Lord that He might be good to us, that He might strengthen us in difficult times, that He might even embolden us in the power of the Spirit to speak more earnestly to those around us the great hope and comfort offered through the gospel, that He might enable us to shine brightly as a beacon of light and hope in these troubled times in our own community, and that He might truly vindicate the righteous, and yes, that He might judge the wicked, and that He truly might forever bring peace upon Israel, peace upon Zion, upon His people, upon the church and the bride of Jesus Christ. Truly, beloved, may His peace truly be upon you to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Well, gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for Your wonderful truth. And we thank You for how You continue to bless us with these words of comfort. And again, we look around and sometimes it's just too hard to look at the news because there's more bad news coming each and every day. We see abounding sin and wickedness all around us. But Lord, we know that You are still in control. We know that Christ reigns as King. We know that You will preserve Your church. And Lord, we can see the writing on the wall, so to speak, that the time of difficulty and hardship and persecution for the church, even in this nation, is truly coming. And yet You have prepared us for this time. Because You have given us Your truth and Your word. You have given us the great promises and the assurances that even though those persecutions will come, it will last but for a moment when compared to the glory of eternal life in Your presence. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us strength, that You would surround us, even as Jerusalem was surrounded with those high mountains, that You would surround us with the mighty, powerful arms of Your love and compassion and justice and mercy. We pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness to cry out for Your goodness, to cry out for mercy, and truly to give us boldness to share the gospel with those around us who are truly being crushed by all these oppressive and evil forces going on in the world. May You use us, O God, to be that light and hope for them, to show them the love and the mercy offered through Jesus Christ, that many hearts would turn to You, that even in the midst of persecution, Your church would continue to grow, even as we see it happening in places like China and other places of the world. We praise You and thank You, O Lord, for Your faithfulness to Your covenant promises. And we ask that You would give us this confidence, not in our own strength, but in Your strength, in Your goodness, and in Your perfect and holy will that is to be done. And so we ask, Lord, that you would impress these truths upon our hearts by your power of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.